December the 1st, we're starting into the month of December. Karen and I were talking earlier, it's hard to believe that December's here. You know, the year is practically gone. 11/12 of this year, 2013, are gone. And we can't regain any of those days. But as we look at the month of December, I wanted to share with you a message about the prophesied Messiah. And in reality, I don't know whether to tell you or not, but I have 4 sermons in this series, The Prophesied Messiah. And I'm not going to be able to be here next Sunday, December the 8th. Do you want 2-for-1 today? But if you'll take your scriptures and turn in the book of Genesis, we're going to start in this series on the prophesied Messiah in Genesis chapter 3. As we approach this Christmas season, our thoughts turn to the birth of the promised Savior of the world, and we want to examine the extensive evidence that we have in the Bible about the promised Messiah that God was going to send. And this examination will be in several installments, so to speak, but what we're wanting to do then is look at the passages starting back with the books of Moses. There are prophetic passages in the books of Moses about God providing a Savior, the Messiah. And so we're going to begin here today in the book of Genesis. And this happens in the instance in which Adam and Eve, you might say, are found out in their sin. And God confronts them about it. We're going to read together Genesis 3, verses 12 through 15. And do keep your scriptures available. We're going to be going through several passages this morning. So here we're reading, as you know, God has already confronted Adam about, did you eat of the tree in the garden? And he finally responds in verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now here comes the important phrase. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. All of the Bible commentaries that I've ever consulted all agree this is the very first instance in which God is giving a small glimmer of what's going to happen in the future. And it's going to be through the seed of the woman, you know, going to be a child born. And as that child grows up, it says the serpent's going to strike his heel, but the man child is going to crush Satan's head. And that is a reference to the promised Messiah that God would send to the earth. The serpent was cursed for his part. God briefly gives this glimpse of what the prophesied Messiah would do. You know, that whole scene that I've just spoken about with you, and how he's going to crush Satan's head. It'll be a death blow to Satan in the crushing of the serpent's head. I realize that this is a very brief account, but nonetheless, this is the first reference to the prophesied Messiah. The importance is that even Adam and Eve, when they fell in sin, and thus all of us are subject to sin because of their first falling into sin and being expelled from the garden, God has demonstrated his love toward us as well as toward them when he planned for that redemption, even from the point of the Garden of Eden. You know, over in the book of Ephesians, I won't have us look this up, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says that it was planned before the foundation of the world that this rescue was going to be made. So God was planning that from early on. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at several passages that intimate that there is going to be a coming Messiah. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the very first instance of the call of Abraham. when he was still called Abram at that point. We're going to read the first three verses there. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here's the part that is the messianic part, the end of verse 3. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That is, through Abraham and his descendants, eventually the promised Messiah would come, and all the nations, all the people groups of the world would be blessed through this offspring of Abram. Now, if you look a little bit further in Genesis chapter 22, you're going to see it restated in a little bit different way, but again, it is the same situation about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. This is the instance where Abraham was tested by God, and there in verse 16, we're going to pick up there. If you pick up at 15, you see the angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time, and he said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring," the NIV says, the Old King James says, "through your seed," singular, "all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." All the nations on earth are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Now, the neat thing about this is that the New Testament helps us to understand that. If you want to, turn quickly to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16 gives us the proper, I'll say proper interpretation, the Holy Spirit interpretation of this message from the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3:16. And there it tells us, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," plural, with an S on it, meaning many people, but "to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. So, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote those words to the church at Galatia, and it was with the understanding that this seed that was spoken about back there in Genesis, whether it be Genesis 12:3 or whether it be Genesis 22 verse 18, is in reference to Jesus Christ himself. The promised Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, would come through the lineage of Abraham and through the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, a third passage we want to look at is in Genesis chapter 49. It adds details with each one of these for us to begin to see who is this Messiah going to be. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1, we have the account there in which Jacob blesses all of his sons just before his death. And so it's just verse 1 I'm looking at, so you can see that Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." So that's verse 1. We're going to jump down now to verses 9 and 10. Because he comes to Judah there and he says, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." That too, verse 10, is a prophetic passage in reference to the coming Christ. Notice what it says there. It says that the scepter will not depart from Judah. What is the scepter a symbol of? It's the symbol of the reign of a king. And Jesus is going to be the King of Kings. That scepter is not going to depart from Judah. And then it goes further to say, as a lion is the king of the forest, so was Judah to have royal sway. That is, through David and onwards through his lineage, right up until the time of Jesus himself. And there it says that Shiloh, unto whom it belongs, that is, he who comes, that is the word Shiloh that occurs there in the Old Testament. The Shiloh unto whom, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, all nations should render homage and obedience. Let me read that again to you. This is a quote from Alfred Edersheim in his Old Testament commentary. As the lion is the king of the forest, so was Judah to have royal sway. Through David onwards to the son of David, the Shiloh, unto whom, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, all nations should render homage and obedience. And here was a Jewish commentator that had become a believer in Christ, and he was saying, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about the coming of the prophesied Messiah, who would be Jesus. Now, if you flip over real quickly to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16, we're going to see what the New Testament has to tell us about this Jesus. And in reality, it's just the genealogy. We can look at it in verse 1 or verse 16, the record in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, then down through all the lineage. Come to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The word Christ in the New Testament means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, the word Messiah means the anointed one. They are both the same terminology, but in two different languages. You know, the Old Testament, Messiah, Hebrew. New Testament, Greek. And so it's still pointing to the anointed one, the chosen one, that God would be making the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. Let's go on then to one more passage in the Old Testament this morning. This one happens to be in Deuteronomy. So now you got to flip through all of the books of Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and get to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. If you get down there, you see the paragraph starts at verse 14. The nations you will dispossess. Listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Now verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is saying, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. That is a prophetic passage again, talking about the prophet that God would raise up who would be similar to Moses, and that the people would need to listen to him. Now, if you turn with me over to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 23, again, we get the Holy Spirit interpretation. I love that about the way God worked, you know, through the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word. You get into the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit interprets so many of these Old Testament passages for us that we don't have to have any confusion about the topic that is being spoken of there. In Acts chapter 3, in verses 19 through 23, we're going to see this prophet's got to be like Moses. It's going to come from the people of Israel, and the people are supposed to listen to him. If they don't, God's going to call them to an account for it. Now look at what it says in Acts 3, 19 through 23. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Now the latter part of that is quoted directly from Deuteronomy. The Holy Spirit applied that for us, interpreted for that for us to tell us this is speaking about Jesus. Jesus is going to have to wait in heaven, it says, until God determines the right day for him to be sent back to earth to the culmination of all things. But he is the prophet like unto Moses. He is the Christ, the anointed one. And so we begin to understand that there are so many passages here that tell us more and more about this prophesied Messiah. I'm going to go on, and we're going to look at some of the other Old Testament passages, now getting into Isaiah. So if you'd turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We're going to see the passage here that tells us about this coming Messiah. This is a strange passage. If you read Isaiah chapter 7 in its context, this is the sign that Ahaz, the king, was to call for a sign, and God would send him a sign. And he says in verse 12, Ahaz says, "No, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." You know, God's telling him, "Ask for a sign." Ahaz says, no, I won't do it." And then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" Then comes the sign, the verse that all of us have heard so many times. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." That short little verse has so much in it. It's going to be a virgin who will give birth to a boy child, and you are to name him Emmanuel. Do you remember what the word Emmanuel means? God with us. Literally, God with us. And so now if we turn over to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 23, or 25, 18 through 25. Matthew 1, chapter 1, verses 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, it's an interesting thing to note here in this passage. First of all, Joseph is thinking, all right, Mary's pregnant by somebody else, but I'm not wanting to disgrace her. I'm going to put her away quietly. I'll divorce her quietly and not make her a public disgrace. And what happens next? The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and explains to him, Don't worry about taking Mary as your wife. The child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, it's not conceived by another man. It's conceived by God himself through the Holy Spirit. And so she is going to give birth to a son. The virgin will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so we have a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, spelled out for us right in the book of Matthew in the very first chapter. So this Messiah, this prophesied Messiah, is going to be that who is born of a virgin. He's going to be a male child. He's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he was told, name the child Jesus. Name him Jesus in the New Testament. Now, if some people say, well, there's a contradiction there. They're supposed to be named Emmanuel. No, he's named Jesus. If you look closely, it'll say they will call him Emmanuel. But then God told him, you will name him Jesus. The people are going to acclaim him as God with us. But the name that Joseph was to give him was Jesus, meaning the Savior of the world. Now, on back to Isaiah. Now to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2 are going to tell us that this prophesied Messiah is going to live and work in the area of Israel known as Galilee. Notice what it says here in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Do those words sound familiar to anybody? If you've been reading your Bible, those words sound familiar, don't they? You look over into Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 actually quotes it, and then we'll look at Mark as well. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see some of these words repeated for us right here. In Matthew 4, verses 15 and 16. Now, I'm going to have you back up and notice in verses 12 through 14. I'm not going to read them, but you see how Jesus heard about John being put in prison. He goes to Galilee. He goes from Nazareth, goes down to Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. And then it says in verse 14, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And then here's the quote. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That was applied to Jesus' ministry. Jesus living in Capernaum, you know, along the Sea of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, that was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. When did the prophet Isaiah prophesy? 700 years before Jesus was born. You know, some of the Bible critics try to say, oh, well, you know, that's not the way it was. Isaiah was written much, much later. You know, we don't really believe that he was able to prophesy 700 years before it happened. Do you know what happened when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls? They found an entire scroll of Isaiah, 1,000 years older than any of the other manuscripts we had of Isaiah. And they opened it up and they read, and it has the exact same passage in it, written 1,000 years earlier than any of the manuscripts that we had ever had access to. Another great, you know, archaeological test to or proof to say, listen, somebody didn't come along and write these books later and then try and make them look old. No, they were written when they were written by the prophet Isaiah and others back 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And so that's what we find from Matthew. Now notice what it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. It's just another way of noticing where Jesus went. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. This shows that Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee and that that was the area in which he was ministering. It was another way of noticing the fulfillment of the prophetic passage from Isaiah. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. There's more in Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, this is a passage you've probably seen on Christmas cards. You've seen it, you know, publicized in lots of different ways. Notice what it says in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. I'll get it right yet. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's the passage from Isaiah. Tells us that it's going to be a male child. Tells us that he's going to have rule. The government will be on his shoulders. That there will be no end of his rule or of his government. That he is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to the world. He will reign forever and ever as an heir of David on David's throne with justice and righteousness being earmarks of his ministry. What a wonderful passage that Bible scholars have understood this is talking about the prophesied Messiah as well. Now, right here while we're in Isaiah, let's just jump another chapter later to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to also learn that this prophesied Messiah was of the root of Jesse, and it's for all of the nations of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 10 first of all. Isaiah chapter 11. No, we need to start Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. A shoot will come out up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, this is a tough passage, folks. You find in the New Testament, if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew 1, 23. It's going to tell us something there. The virgin will be with child, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then this is the passage that tells us also that Jesus was going to come from Nazareth. It doesn't sound like it, but that's what it says in the passage where it tells us that he would be a Nazarene. I got you in the wrong chapter. How about chapter 2, 23? And I wondered why that didn't sound right. Look at 2:23 with me. And talking about Jesus, you know, says he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, the difficulty in this understanding is that we are reading in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Guess what the word for branch from Isaiah chapter 11 is? It's a netzer. And guess what the word for Nazarene is in the New Testament? It's Netzer, Nazarene. It has the same consonants in it. Hebrew was built on a three-consonant word root. And so it has the same three consonants for branch as it does in the New Testament for the town of Nazareth. The N, the Z, and the R. You know, the Netzer idea. And so Matthew even quotes and says, so he will be called, in the fulfillment of the prophecy, he will be called a Nazarene, because he lived in Nazareth. And it's this passage from Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now, notice with me in your scriptures, the word branch, does it have a capital B in your translation? That is the translator's way of letting you know this is speaking about the divine one. A capital on that letter, on that word, means this is understood that this is talking about the prophesied Messiah, the branch. He would be a Netzer. He would be a Nazarene. And so this is that passage. Now look at verses 2 through 5 with me briefly in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. What kind of a picture does that describe to you? Who does that sound like it's talking about? One of the first rules of, and this is a big word, hermeneutics, which means proper interpretation of the scripture, one of the first rules is to let the scripture speak in their context concerning the same thing. Verse 1 is talking about Jesus, the Nazarene. Verses 2 through 5 are in the same context. Doesn't it sound like his ministry? Truth, righteousness, the belt of truth, belt of righteousness, those things that would be typical of Jesus. He would not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. That sure sounds like the prophesied Messiah to me. And I think that's what this passage is trying to teach us as well. One more passage we're going to look at this morning and we're going to wrap it up. This one is from Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, we're going to find it, the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, is seen as the cornerstone. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Does that verse sound familiar to anybody? It occurs over in the New Testament as well. And it tells us that it's referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so we have this passage that tells us that this Jesus, or this prophesied Messiah, is going to be the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation upon which all else rests. And it says there, the one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. The New Testament says, the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. And folks, that's what it's all about for us as followers of Jesus. We follow Jesus, why? Because he is the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who has been prophesied from Genesis forward all the way through the prophets, and even including the Psalms. And Jesus, the New Testament says, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he spoke with the two men and he explained to them from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets all the passages that talked about him. And that's exactly what these passages are doing. They're talking about the prophesied Messiah, who is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. When I study the Old Testament and find that hundreds of years, yea, even thousands of years before Jesus was born, that God had prophesied, excuse me, the Messiah would come and crush the serpent's head. The Messiah would be from Abraham and Isaac's lineage, be from the tribe of Judah. He'd be like unto the prophet Moses. Excuse me, got dry. He'd be born of a virgin. He'd live and work in Galilee. That he'd have an eternal kingdom and rule. His government would have no end. That he'd be of the root of Jesse. He would be the branch. He would be the Nazarene. And he would be the chief cornerstone. upon which all things are built. Folks, there's no mistaking it. The New Testament says that this prophesied Messiah is Jesus. And I can do nothing but believe and obey him. And I hope that that would be your response as well. Believe the Word of God and respond to it in knowing that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Well, that's two for one this morning. That's a lot of prophecies about the Messiah, but I combined them together, and I hope you're able to stick with me on it. Sorry the voice is giving out here at the end. As we get ready to close with our invitation hymn, it is a time of invitation. It's a time of decision. Each and every one of us, from child right on up through adulthood. You know, when way back in my first ministry, full-time ministry up at Farwell, I used to visit a family. She was very active in the church. Her husband was in her 80s, and he had never obeyed the gospel. And you know what happened? I kept visiting him. I kept talking to him about the Lord. And I ended up eventually baptizing that man into Christ in his bathtub because he was an invalid. Couldn't leave the house. But before he left this life, he had given his life to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need to make that kind of decision, young or old, Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. God is the one who gave us all these prophecies to tell us he's coming. He's coming. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. If you're here this morning, you need to make that decision. We invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing. Only Trust Him. Hymn number 330.